Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, you know, we've all heard the statement, let go and let God. Well, what does that mean, and is it found in Scripture? Well, yes and no. We're going to look at that today. What is Naomi's Table exactly? Well, sort of like a kitchen table or a coffee table you may have grown up with. You remember our grandmothers used to gather around with neighbors, daughters, sisters, dear friends, all to pass along that knowledge and their legacies to the next generation of women. And just like it says in Titus 2, older women teaching the younger women. And here at Naomi's Table, we talk about biblical womanhood and we try to take that Titus 2 model. So we talk about things at the table just like that, bring each other to the Word of God.
And one of the ways we do that is with a real Bible study. But just a reminder that we do have lots of these Bible studies already on the website in both the Old and the New Testament. So you can host your own Bible study if you just gather some folks around, download the podcast and the notes, and you're all set to get started.
Yeah. You know, in our first segment, one of the things I've always heard was let go and let God. It was kind of a trite statement, I think. And I heard it, I suppose, at times when either I or perhaps another woman was struggling with something or trying to control an outcome. Now, Nancy, notice you never hear men saying let go and let God. I don't know why that is. Women seem to say that more, but we're going to talk about that today.
Yeah, I think that when you look at that in general, letting go and letting God sounds like a good thing to do, but it can kind of lead to a spiritual inertia where you're doing absolutely nothing, saying nothing, feeling nothing, and just living to let the circumstances roll over us however they may. And remember, if you have a vacuum, nature abhors a vacuum. So if you are just letting your mind go blank, and saying, you know, oh, well, I'm just going to put this all out of my mind. I'm just not going to think about it. I'm just going to go about my business. If you're not thinking of the things of God, if you're not doing what Paul talked about in Philippians 4, whatever is good, whatever is excellent, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, fix your minds on these things. If you're not thinking of the things of God, then Satan is sure to send some thoughts your way that will be very unproductive. But that having been said, just letting God handle stuff does sound like it is a good idea initially. What do you think?
Well, God has given us brains. He's given us work to do here on earth. And one of the concerns I have is, you know, God does expect us to be good stewards of what he's given us. If we simply say, well, God, I'm going to let you do it. Is that really doing that? And he may be like, I gave this to you and I expect you to handle it in a godly biblical way, Amy. So, you know, don't just let go. Have some responsibility here. So where my mind goes when I hear that phrase is, what about being good stewards of what he's given us, and where does let go and let God go? Now, I know what people mean when they say it. They really mean, you know what, stop trying to control it and let God do what he's going to do. And I agree with that, but really the phrase let go and let God isn't really found in the Bible so much, is it?
No, it's really not. And I'm kind of reminded in this discussion about the difference between Mary and Martha.
Yeah.
Do you remember those two sisters that Jesus stopped at Martha's house? She's throwing this huge banquet and just all frittering away in the kitchen, trying to get all the food prepared, everything ready. Meanwhile, her sister Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, just hanging on his every word. And she actually has the audacity to come to her honored guest, Jesus, and say, look at her. She's not helping me. Jesus, make her help me.
Oh, I know. I'm reminded too of kind of the control and how control is used instead of letting go and letting people make up their own minds. One of the personal experiences I had in my early adult years is when I went from journalism to a career in public relations. And I think I've shared before that I worked for one of the major airlines in the Twin Cities in Minnesota, no longer there anymore, but I was part of their PR department in media relations. And so I went from one side of the camera to the other. And I knew in the media, in the journalism side, we were very careful to be neutral. Back in the day when fair and balanced actually meant something, I was trained by a very good journalism professor and in a training that I had that was actually what it was supposed to be. But so we were very careful to remain neutral and try not to shape or control what people thought with our stories that we'd report. But in public relations, everything turned around, and it was all about controlling the outcome, controlling people's ideas and opinions of, you know, fill in the blank of whatever company you're working at. Every company, every business has something like this going on. And really, it's about getting the consumers and the public to think better of you. And we do that as women in our own lives. We kind of have our own PR model, whether it's, you know, the way we dress to give off a certain thing, or the way we post things on Facebook, because we want to control our own image. Really, that idea of controlling the outcome is pretty narcissistic. But when we let go and just live our lives as biblical women of God, people will see our fruit. And that's kind of where I wanted to go with this today.
Yeah, and see, I don't have that problem. I'm kind of a what you see is what you get kind of person here. So
we are all in different processes here.
But we do have to remember that the Christian life is a spiritual battle, yeah, and that we are urged to prepare for that battle and to fight the good fight of faith, so to speak. Yeah. You know, Paul tells Timothy to endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus in 2 Timothy 2:3. And then he also tells the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Yeah. So we are supposed to do our part, like you mentioned, you know, with whatever gifts and talents that you've been given, don't bury them in the ground and just wait for them to magically sprout. Instead, we need to be good stewards of those things that God has given us, and we do have a duty to pull on the full armor of God. You know, when we do let God have control of things, there is still one thing we must do.
Yes.
Must, and that is to pray. Mm-hmm. And what do you pray if you don't know what needs to be done or what the outcome is and you're giving God control? Yeah. You pray, your will be done, Lord.
Yeah.
And you can't go wrong. If you always pray, Lord, your will be done, then that's like one of those automatic yes prayers. So if you pray that, then you know whatever happens that you are truly giving it up to God, and that he is going to have the outcome that he knows needs to happen.
Yeah. You know, when the disciples asked Jesus about that, you know, Lord, show us how to pray. And he said, when you pray, say, and he gave us all the model of what that looks like. So I'm so glad that you said that, Nancy, about your will be done. And that is a yes prayer. But remember, ladies, it's not necessarily yes to what you're asking for. It's yes that his will be done. So we need to make sure that we're aligned with his will and not trying to control him being aligned with our will, as so many try to today.
Yes. And we do need to remember that man still has free will. And because man still has free will, that you can have things happen in this world that are not God's will.
Yeah.
Otherwise, why would Jesus have told us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? So yeah, his will is done perfectly in heaven right now,
yeah,
but not yet on this earth. So that's why he asks us to pray for his will to be done.
Yeah, it's really for us. God will have his way no matter what. So we can't think that we can put him in a box or ask him to be our personal genie in a bottle and take him out whenever we want to. We really have to understand that his will is going to happen. And, it's not that we're helpless and we don't have our own brains. Certainly we can rebel. Mm-hmm. And certainly we can go our own way. The consequences when we try to keep control can be devastating. Many of you have shared stories about what happens when you've tried to be in control. I know I have, Nancy. And when I've tried to control things, it's devastating. And don't think that we can control God and say, well, we're just tying up God's hands until we, fill in the blank, let go, let God. We don't tie his hands, but boy, he can sure show us where we are being arrogant and self-serving.
Yes. And another responsibility that we do have, which kind of corresponds to what you're saying, is that we need to keep abiding in him.
Yeah.
When you look at when Jesus was talking about, I am the vine, you are the branches,
yes,
those who abide or remain in me and I remain in them will bear much fruit. So when we are walking with him, when we are learning about him, when we are relying on him for everything, we need to remember that apart from him, we can do nothing. That's John 15:5.
Yeah.
And if we are doing those things, if we are abiding in him, remaining in him, if we are praying, keep still praying, then we are doing what he wants us to do. Now, he may want us to take action even beyond those two things.
Yeah.
How are you going to know unless you're praying and you're abiding in him?
That's a great, great question. And what is the deal with all this letting go? Well, I guess many of us as women believe that if we're truly in a state of letting go, we're going to just stop striving and struggling. And I guess that sounds good, but Jesus said that we are to strive to enter the narrow gate to eternal life. That's right from Luke chapter 13, 24. And not to sit around and wait to die. We need to be, on our guard. We need to be, like you said, Nancy, putting on that full armor of God. And so here's the thing. By striving, he means that we should be diligent, active, and earnest, and that we should really be making every effort as biblical women of God to work of the kingdom, do that work, whatever form that takes in our lives. And I want to share, perhaps some of you are moms and you've got kids at home. Can you imagine absconding your responsibilities as a mom and saying, well, here you go, God, I just don't, you raise them. I want to go read my Bible for 10 hours and not raise my children. You do that. You know what? That's really not what God's given you. He's given you beautiful children that he has given. And we need to make sure that we are raising them if that's the work he's giving us to do as godly children who understand him and know who he is.
But on the other hand, if you're being that helicopter parent, you are just totally glomming onto your kids and trying to control absolutely everything that happens, that's not good either, because many times that leads us to take the responsibility, the consequences for actions away from our kids.
Yeah.
And then you end up with kids like Eli's sons, which is not good at all.
Yeah.
So we do need to sometimes let God have them and just let God talk to them. When you have a son, say, who walks away from the faith, there is no amount of reasoning, rationalizing, convincing that you can do. You have to trust God to reach them. You have to let them go to God. Corrie Ten Boom always had a wonderful saying, and I just love it. She said, be careful not to hold on to anything too tightly. It will hurt when God has to pry your fingers away.
Yes.
And, there's another story I have. I had gone through a really rough time in my marriage when I first started working in this ministry. And Mike was my boss here and, of course, also my husband at home.
Yeah. Can you imagine, ladies, having your husband as your boss? Well, maybe some of you have that. Nancy, you live that every day.
No, I love it. But when I first started here, he was very insecure in his position. He wasn't as mature in his walk with God as he is now. Mm-hmm. And as a result, he was relying on human thought and relying on really the need to try to comply with what the world says is success. Okay. And running a Christian radio station, he'd never been in radio before. So he was relying on some employees here that were definitely not spiritually perhaps where they needed to be. Mm-hmm. And as a result, some very bad decisions were made all around. Yeah. Thankfully, everyone here has grown spiritually along with him and me.
Yeah.
And we're in a much better place now. But while I was going through that, and we were having some really horrible arguments, it even got to the point one time where, because our church at the time was teaching an unbalanced view of submission, like any time I disagreed with my husband, I was being unsubmissive.
Oh, no.
And I had a commitment for months to go and teach at a woman's retreat. Mm-hmm. And the day I was leaving, he forbid me to go.
Mm.
And I'm like, God, what do I do? You know, and God pretty much told me, just leave him to me.
Mm.
And so I had to do that. Yeah. I had to say, I'm sorry, hon, I would comply if I could, but I'm committed to this. I can't let the ladies down. You know, they are relying on me for giving this message. And I had a message that I was convinced God wrote it. He was going to deliver it. And I just had to stand up there and do it. And mm-hmm. it was awesome. Mm-hmm. But I had to disobey my husband and say, I'm sorry, I can't. And leave him when I went away for that weekend, leave him to God.
Yeah.
And by the time I came home, he apologized to me. And he realized God had gotten to him and shown him how he was in error. He had listened to a false teaching and was operating through that false teaching in error. I couldn't convince him of that. God had to do it. So there are times when we do have to leave people in God's hands to do with what he will.
And Nancy, when you did that, I know that you prayed, and we've talked about this before. There are times in certain situations where biblical submission needs to be to God first. And this was one of those situations that you went right back to God again and said, guide me, God. And I know that through Scripture, he showed you exactly that trust, that letting go of Mike and what he was asking you to do, and doing what God was asking you to do. So, ladies, if you're hearing anything different than that, I just thank Nancy that she's sharing this story, because it's one of those things where we do need to trust in God first and foremost.
Absolutely. And sometimes one of the reasons why we don't let go and let God have at someone is, as you mentioned earlier, our faith is really weak. Maybe we really don't trust God enough to rest in really who he is.
Yeah.
And to have that peace that comes with that strong faith in him, where you just know that whatever happens, that he has this under control, because you have given that control to him in prayer.
And you know, 9 times out of 10, when I've struggled with my own control issues, it really is a trust issue. It really is. And as other women have mentored me and shown me in different circumstances, you know, are you really trusting God right now? Not absconding your responsibility or anything like that, but are you trusting him to do the work that he needs to do? And are you driving yourself crazy trying to be God, really?
Yes.
And so when we try to play God, we, for one thing, that just grieves him terribly. And for another thing, it really demonstrates to him how little we trust him.
Yes. You know, one of the verses that I think we all hate to hear when we are in the midst of a trial, and it's not really a wise verse to share with people in the midst of a trial, because we are supposed to grieve with people who are grieving and to join with people in their sadness and things like that.
Yeah.
But one of the verses we all hate to hear when those things are going on is Romans 8:28. God works in all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Because we don't want to believe that whatever we are facing at the moment, or, you know, perhaps even the death of a loved one, is for the good. We really don't trust that or believe that. Or
yeah.
And the verses that are after this, in I believe it's Romans 11, when you're at the end of that chapter, I don't know the exact verses, 30-something, Romans 11, 30-something. those are the ones that I think are so important for us to remember. Who can know the mind of God? Who knows enough to be able to advise him? Mm-hmm. Who could have given him enough that God would be a debtor to him?
Yeah.
And when we think about it in that way, I think it is really important for us to remember that this life is more than just us.
Yes.
It's about more than just us.
And you bring up such a good point, especially with Romans 8:28. I know we've talked about this one before, but what it means for the good is actually, if you go on and read more, you end up learning that it's for God's glory. Yes. And so sometimes if we just tritely throw Romans 8:28 out, what we don't realize is that what we're saying is that all things work together to glorify God, maybe not for our own good necessarily mm-hmm. in this life even. There are things, as you just said, Nancy, from the rest of the Romans chapters that we won't even know about until we meet God face to face that day. And we may not know how that did work things out for his glory until he explains it to us much later when we're in heaven with him.
And we have to remember, if someone has hurt us terribly, if someone that we love has died, we have to remember God did not bring these things into this world. We did.
Oh.
When we fell in the garden, we are all the daughters of Adam and Eve. And when we fell in the garden with them and had that sin nature in us, we are the ones who brought death and destruction and rape and murder and all those horrible, horrible diseases and corruption of the flesh and everything.
Mm.
We're the ones that brought that into the world, not him.
And the good news, there is a Savior who died for us. His shed blood, when he stretched out his arms on the cross willingly, covered all of it, all of those sins, everything that we've ever done, everything that we've ever thought, everything that we've failed to do. And ladies, when we come into that full repentance, when he regenerates us and we understand and we see it, it doesn't stop there, because we still have that sin nature in us, and we always will until that last day on earth. But you know what? We also have the Holy Spirit living in us when he regenerates us and we are saved. He gives us that grace. He gives us that power to walk away from sin, as it says in the book of Titus. And it is a beautiful, glorious thing that he gives us the gift of repentance each and every day. His mercies are fresh, they're new, and he loves us.
Yes, and that struggle is really good for us. When you look at Romans chapter 7 and then juxtapose that with Romans chapter 8, keep reading all the way through.
Yeah, great, and great chapters.
You look at that struggle that Paul is going through. Yeah. You know, I don't understand it. I want to do what's right, but I can't. My flesh always wants to do what's wrong. And then you get to who will save me from this body of death?
Yeah.
Praise God, Lord Jesus. And then you get into Romans 8:1. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And those are all Nancy paraphrases. So like I said, you go read it yourself. But those struggles that we go through between our flesh and our spirit, it really helps us grow and mature into the people that God wants us to be.
Yeah.
It helps us with that transforming into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ.
Mm. And that's why we need each other, ladies. We can't go through this on our own. And, you know, we've said many times at the table here that in our era that we live in right now, we do feel isolated, I think, as women. We feel like we're overscheduled. Perhaps our families have moved around a lot and we don't have a lot of friends. Neighborhoods, let's talk about those for a second. People go through their lives hardly even knowing their neighbors. I barely barely know mine, and we've lived in our home for 5 years. Shame on me for not being in relationship as much as I'd like to be. But, you know, we don't have to go through this alone. We need each other as women in the family, in the body of Christ, to come alongside. And just like it says in the Bible, to be those spiritual mentors to help us grow. And we can do that. We need to be spiritual moms to spiritual daughters, even if you don't have kids, or even if yours are up and out of the house and you don't have grandchildren. You can be that spiritual mom to somebody. In fact, we're called to be, aren't we?
Oh, we sure are. And there is so much need for that. Even young women who are walking with Christ, many of them, because of the fractured nature of families in our society, because there are so many families out there that have not been walking with Christ, many of those young ladies who have come to Christ, they need a mom.
Yeah, they do.
They need a mom figure in their lives and would love to have that. So look for opportunities. And if you are one of those young ladies, then, you know, maybe you could help someone even younger in their faith.
You know, and it's a beautiful thing when that happens. And I will say, too, that when we are young, and I know this was true of me, Nancy, I'm sure you'll chime in, too. But when we're young, we don't tend to have the wisdom yet. We don't tend to have filters. And so we do and say things that while we love the Lord and we're filled with his grace, we're not necessarily mature in the Lord yet. On the other hand, if we gain all the wisdom in the world through life experiences and we know our Bibles cover to cover, we might lack that grace, if you will, to be able to discern rightly, to become puffed up and arrogant. And that's why we need these spiritual relationships with women.
Yes, we do need to help each other. I happen to be one of those that tends to be less compassionate, especially if I think you should already know this. So,
no, but I've seen you be very compassionate. I don't think
sometimes.
Here.
Sometimes, but we all really need to rely more on the Holy Spirit when we speak, when we talk to others, because that really is the true guide of love and compassion.
You know, one more thing about spiritual maturity. I will confess that I stayed a spiritual teenager for a very, very long time, a lot longer on the couch than I needed to be. And I'm just so thankful for the women in my life who've come alongside and said, Amy, it's time to grow up. So I do appreciate that. Ladies, we need that. We need that little kick off the couch and the kick out of the spiritual nest so that we grow, so that we can turn around and say to the younger, you know, let me help you with what I've learned and let me take you to scripture because, you know, all the opinions in the world matter not. It's what God thinks that matters.
Amen.
All right. Well, I think that's all we got to say about that. And we're going to leave it here at the table for now. Of course, that conversation will, you know, we'll keep bringing things like that up at the table. But I'll tell you what, right now, I think it's a really good time to open up our Bibles and get ready for today's Bible study lesson. And we will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We are in our Bible study time right now with our teacher, Connie Stanfill. Hello, Connie.
Hello, Amy.
We're in lesson number 41 today from Genesis chapter 28, ladies. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. And Connie, what are we going to be learning about today?
Well, we're
going
to find out that Jacob is sent away by Isaac to go to his uncle Laban to find a wife. And also he's going to have a very important dream on the way.
All right. Well, I'll be reading this in sections, and then Connie will be teaching throughout from lesson number 41. We're picking it up in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 28. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham.
Thus, Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padam Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and that he sent him away to Padam Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padam Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Thank you, Amy. We'll just talk briefly about what Esau did here at the end. He found out that Isaac is sending Jacob away to find a wife from Kin, not one of the pagan women around, surrounding them who do not know God at all. And so he goes to Ishmael's family and takes one of Ishmael's daughter for a wife. So he adds on a third wife to the two he already has, and he thinks this is going to please his parents and going to make up for all the problems. I think Esau's a little bit misled as far as what really pleases God, but it is important for Jacob to have a wife from the family line, the kin in Padan Aram, because they at least are more receptive to following God. And again, through Jacob is going to be the promise, and we find in the blessing to Isaac, the blessing of Isaac to Jacob, that he's really giving him the blessings given to Abraham. And so he understands that this son is going to be the son of promise. And through Jacob will be the promises that God has given for all the land and the posterity and actually a savior. And so it's a beautiful thing that way. And we find, again, that Jacob obeys and he leaves. He's going to go. And so next we're going to pick up on what happens on that journey.
Yep, starts in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached up to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall be all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.
And here we have Jacob having an encounter with the living God. God is so gracious to reveal himself to this deceiving, conniving man who wanted things but didn't really know him. And so God comes to him in a dream, and we have a ladder or a stairway set up between heaven and earth, and we see angels going up and down, and the Lord either at the top of it or actually beside Jacob right there in the earth. And in a sense, the idea is that God still works on the earth. God still dwells on the earth. He is active in the world. We knew that back at creation, when God created everything good, on the sixth day he said it was very good, and then he dwelt, he had fellowship with Adam and Eve there in that special garden until sin came and broke it. And so here we have God reaching out to Jacob, a sinner, but revealing that he is going to be with him. And he's repeating some of those same promises given to Abraham. And there's even more. He says, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And so even though Jacob is leaving the promised land, he's leaving Canaan, he's going to go find a wife, God is going to go with him. And God promises to bring him back to this land. And so this land will be Jacob's, and it will belong to his descendants. And God is saying, I will not leave you until that is accomplished. And Jacob responds to that because he's had an encounter with the living God. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Mm. Interestingly enough, though, we need to go to the New Testament for just a minute, because Jesus himself refers to this passage and explains it a little bit more. And so if you go to John chapter 1, verse 51, it's going to tell us really who the ladder is.
Oh, yes. He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
And really, if we put this all into context, we come to understand our problem as humans is sin. And that started in the Garden of Eden with the rebellion of Adam and Eve. And God has set in motion a plan to bring an offspring of Abraham who will be the Savior of the world. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And the only way for us to be reconciled back to God is to understand we're sinners and to turn from our sin and repent and trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, that he bore God's wrath for our sin. And by his victory over sin and death and his resurrection from the grave, when we look to him, we are then brought back to being God's daughters, to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father.
And that is good news. Thank you, Connie.
It is. And so Jacob got a taste of that. And so Jacob the sinner is encountering God, who is going to be with him. We've got a little bit more of the story, though.
All right, this is picking up in verse 18. "So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. When Jacob made a vow saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all of that that you gave me, I will give a full tenth to you.'"
So here we have Jacob's response to this revelation of God to him and to God's promises to him. And he takes a stone that he'd used as a pillar and he sets it up as a stone of remembrance. And he acknowledges that God was here, and so he calls it Bethel, which means house of God. And then he makes a vow, and the vow is conditional, and he's still learning of God, but he's saying, since God has promised to be with me and to take care of me and to bring me back, then God will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a memorial is one day going to be part of an altar or a house of God. And so I'm going to worship God here again in this place. And so we have Jacob learning of God and growing in faith.
Mm. Amen. There's a couple of verses in the New Testament, mm-hmm. isn't there? The mm-hmm. Luke and Romans.
Yes, and so it just brings us again to what God is doing, because each and every one of us as lost sinners can't reach out or seek God. God has to reveal himself to us. And so Jesus speaks about why he came.
Well, ladies, why don't you earmark these if you get a chance? Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And Romans 5, 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us."
Yes. And so it's good news when God reveals himself to us.
All right. Well, ladies, thank you so much for joining us for this lesson. And Connie, thank you for teaching it. Really appreciate that. And ladies, check out today's study guide notes. You'll find them on our website, naomistable.com. Nancy LeMay and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about this.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back. You've just heard our Bible study. This was in Genesis 28, and the title of it for the notes is Jacob Sent to Laban, Jacob's Dream. Okay, so it's lesson number 41 on our notes page there at naomistable.com. You can download those. Great study guide today. Nancy, how about that lesson?
Well, it's really an interesting one. You start out seeing Esau getting a glimmer of, oh, gee, maybe I've been going about things all wrong. First of all, when he sees that Isaac is sending away Jacob to kin to get a wife, because in yesterday's lesson, we found out that Rebecca was like, I'm going to die if I have another Canaanite as a daughter-in-law. Mm-hmm. So she insisted to Isaac that he do this with Jacob, to send him to her brother Laban to get a wife. Well, Esau is seeing this happen as Isaac sends him away, and he's starting to realize, maybe I shouldn't have gotten a wife without consulting mom and dad, and mm-hmm. B, gotten wives from the Canaanites. Yeah. And you could even throw C in there, getting two wives from the Canaanites. Yeah. So you start him seeing just a glimmer. So what does he do? He goes to Ishmael and gets one of Ishmael's daughters as his third wife.
Yeah, and you know that he's not in God's plan for the children of Israel. So, in fact, Jacob himself is going to be renamed Israel, and we'll get to that in a little while in this lesson. But that's in the future. But right now, Esau is kind of going the way of the world. And so he marries this daughter of Ishmael. And meantime, Jacob is going to have this dream. And as Connie was teaching this, it was just such a beautiful visual of this ladder between earth and heaven. And the angels ascending and descending. And it really showed this promised land, this multitude of offspring, a blessing to all of the earth through his children. It's just an amazing dream.
And understand, this is his first encounter with the Lord, his first real encounter with God. He did believe in God because it was the God of his father mm-hmm. and the God of his grandfather, and he knew about the promises of that God to his father and his grandfather, and as a result, he wanted those promises. That's why he wanted the birthright so bad, is because he knew the importance of having that line of the Messiah come through him.
Well, just a quick note on that, as you were saying that, it strikes me that oftentimes some people can believe that they are Christians because of their parents' faith. Mm-hmm. And you had said, he had never really experienced God before this moment. Suddenly, it becomes his faith.
Yes. Although I find it interesting that in the end, he's kind of making a deal with God, you know, if you take care of me as you've promised to do, and if you bring me back here, then I will have you, Lord, as my God. So, you know, it's still in that stage of, you know, you're appearing to me and I'm seeing this wonderful vision in this dream and all this. So if you do everything you promise, then I'll you can be my God, kind of thing.
Well, God keeps his promises, but he's about to show Jacob who's the boss. So.
Yes, he is. You know, the other thing that really strikes me about this is he's using a rock for a pillow. Now, I'm not a big one on camping, but any of you all who have been camping before know that's not going to be the most comfortable way to lay. Why does he have a rock for a pillow? We need to remember that his departure was very, very hasty. Yeah. I mean, Esau was out for blood. He was going to kill him as soon as his dad passed away. He obviously believed Isaac was going to die soon, too. And he was ready for murder. And probably, you know, might not have even waited till Isaac passed away. I don't know. But because of that, Jacob literally was fleeing for his life.
Yes.
And as opposed to Eliezer, who went back to the same area to get Rebekah as wife for Isaac, Jacob is pretty much going penniless. He's going with nothing for the most part. He doesn't even have the proper camping gear, folks. He doesn't even have a pillow for his head. He's got a rock. Yeah. So you look at how little he's taking with him to Laban. And remember, Laban came running to Eleazar when he saw all the gold jewelry that he had given Rebecca.
Yeah.
And so we know what's foremost on Laban's mind. And you almost wonder when we get to the lesson on Monday, you're almost wondering, what's Laban thinking when all of a sudden Rebecca's son shows up here with nothing?
Yeah. And you know, speaking of Monday's lesson, you know, Jacob hasn't met his future bride's yet, but he's going to. And the love story that we heard about with Isaac and Rebecca, boy, it really gets interesting when their son Jacob falls in love for the first time. And of course, we know the story that there will be two sisters and two concubines. So it'll get very, very interesting. And I hope that you are able to keep up with these lessons. And if you ever miss one, please understand that these are all archived, these 10-minute segments that Connie teaches right on our website at naomistable.com. Study guide, very important today. You'll want to understand what Jesus said about Jacob and his ladder and his vision as well. So you're going to be all over Scripture today in Old and New Testament, as usual. But Nancy, did you have another thought on that?
No, just stay tuned to see how Jacob does end up growing in his faith. Right now, it's that conditional
brand new
faith.
Yep.
You know, that if, then I'll. But he really does grow to develop quite a depth of faith, and it comes to a head at a place called Peniel.
Ah, can't wait. All right. Well, we're going to take a little break, and when we come back, Nancy's going to have some final scripture verses for us to send us on our way. We'll be right back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's table.
Well, ladies, welcome back. Hey, before we send you on your way for the weekend, couple of items of business here. First of all, remember that on Tuesday, we are going to be starting our new format at Naomi's Table. A little bit shorter, but there are no breaks at all in between. It's one straight through Naomi's Table program, so we hope you enjoy that. That's on Tuesday. And then the last thing is, before we send you on your way, we need to fill you up with some scripture. We do this. We take a little chunk, expand it out in context so that you can wrap up some loose ends and have some nourishment at the table to think about. Nancy, what did you find there?
Well, this is another interesting section in the book of Acts that is talking about someone else who tried to bargain with God, or for God, if you will. And we're talking about Simon the magician. Now, just to set the stage here, this is in Acts chapter 8. And Philip, after the stoning of Stephen, Philip has gone to Samaria, and he has been proclaiming the gospel, and many, many are believing there. So picking it up at verse 9, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans.
And ladies, that's a fine example of us trying to manipulate God for our own gain. Ought not to be done, obviously. Thank you so much for being with us today on this Friday. We hope you have a blessed weekend in the Lord, and we will see you on Monday.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.